today, would you please open them to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to begin in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. And one of the things that I want to say as we go into this passage of Scripture today, we're going to be looking at the way the Bible says that people who are saved live their life. Now, one of the things I want to remind you of is the devil is the great deceiver. And I would also offer to you that his ultimate deception, that when he has ultimately deceived us in the greatest possible way, is when a person believes in their heart that they're saved when they're really not. All right? So, another Bible school story real quick while you're turning. There was 8 or 9 of us down there in that under the pavilion. They were playing the ball thing down there. And so we stopped, and it was at the end, and I wanted to talk to them. And so basically we went around, and every one of those kids except one said, nope, not saved. All right, so that was one. But all the rest of the kids said, yes, I'm saved. And so then we just started talking about what the Bible says about salvation. And the verse that I immediately went to is John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And what's astounding is, of the 9 kids, one said he wasn't saved. 2 said they'd heard the voice of the Lord. The other 6 were 100% convinced they're saved, but they never heard the voice of the Lord. And biblically, they're not saved. They're not. Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. The question is not, do you know the Lord? The question in biblically is, does the Lord know you? And what we're going to look at today is what the Bible calls the new man. And it's going to draw a contrast with the old man. And when we get to the end of this, every one of us is going to have to say, now wait a minute. Right? We're going to say, now, wait a minute. And I want to go ahead and just tell you before we start, I cannot save myself, so I cannot possibly save anybody else. Jesus saves. Amen. But when Jesus saves, Jesus transforms. Amen. And I want everybody to hear me say, there is no possible way we know the depths of God's love for us. God loves us, but God loves us too much to leave us in our sin. He can't just love us enough to die for us, but not love us enough to change us. And so what we're going to talk about today is the change. Next week, we're going to look at Ephesians 6:4, and the week after that, we're going to look at our enemy, the devil, in Ephesians chapter 6, and then we're going to leave the book of Ephesians. But in honor of the reading of God's Word, for those who are physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand as I read from Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, notice, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has a need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you, God, we thank you for the truth that is found in your word. God, we thank you that we don't have to wonder how that we're supposed to live our lives, God, but also we don't have to wonder if we're saved or not. God, when we open the truth, Lord, it speaks, and it speaks loudly, and it speaks clearly. And God, I pray that today you would use this word to speak to us so that we can know, Lord, that you are our God, that you have created a new person that now lives inside of us as we serve you faithfully day by day. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you look at the first three chapters of Ephesians, chapter 1, 2, and 3, chapter 1 is the work of God, chapter 2 is the work of Christ, and chapter 3 is the work of the Spirit. Man, you get to the end of chapter 3 and it's amen, 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 amen. Praise God, praise God. Then you get to chapter 4, you get to application, everybody's like, whoa, wait a minute. You mean how I act when I get mad matters? And it does. If you look at verse 17, he just simply gives us the perfect definition of a lost person, but I call it the downward spiral of sin. Look what happens. He said, therefore, I say, I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, he's drawing a contrast between a saved and a lost person. It is very important that you and I realize there is as much difference between a saved and a lost person as there is between the darkest night and the brightest day. There is as much difference between a saved and a lost person as there is something that is frozen solid versus something that is boiling hot. There is a tremendous contrast between these two things. And he says, he goes on to say that they walk in the futility of their mind. That word futility means emptiness. It means void. It is just another way of him saying that these people just do whatever they want to do. Now let's stop right here. Those of us in the name of Christ, listen, Christ saved me. I'm pointing at myself. I didn't name the name of Christ. Christ saved me. I took on the name that he gave me. I just want to be biblically correct about that. But I'm going to tell you something. Living for Jesus is tough. And if you sit back there and you say, it's no problem to live for Jesus, I got news for you. You ain't got the right Jesus. It is very difficult to live for Jesus. Now, it's very easy to go wherever you want to go, say whatever you want to say, do whatever you want to say, and call yourself a Christian. There's nothing to that. But when you make the decision in your heart, you're going to live for Jesus, you better get ready. It's going to take you places you don't want to go. It's going to cost you money that you don't want to give. And you're going to find yourself doing things that you don't want to do. But as soon as you get through, you're going to be glad you did. VBS, example number one. You're going to be glad you did. You're going to be like, wow, wow. Notice the downward spiral. This is what he says. The first thing in verse 18 is having their understanding darkened. And what he's saying is they start down a road and don't realize it's wrong. They're going in the wrong direction. Their walk has now turned. They're on the wrong path and nobody can get their attention. Nobody can say, don't do that, because their understanding is darkening. They don't see what's wrong with it. And because their understanding is darkening, they have been alienated from the life of God. In other words, God has something he wants all of us to join him in doing, but we can't do it apart from him. And he gives us the because. The first because is because of the ignorance that is in them. The second one is because of the blindness of their heart. And notice in verse 19, this is what happens. It says, who being past feeling. Now, we know when we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, as soon as we even start to do something wrong. Before we even say what is about to come out of our mouth, before we even do what we're thinking about doing, something inside of us says, whoa, fella. Right? Come on now. Whoa now. And he's saying, who's been past feeling? And when you're past feeling, you know what he's saying? Something inside of you says, don't do that. And you say, get out of my way now. Right? And he says it's past feeling. And when you reach that point, it says that have given themselves over. It's not something God does. It's something we do. We make a decision in our heart. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do whatever I want to. And when you make that decision, it starts down a path. And that path leads somewhere. And where it leads is, it leads to lewdness. And that word means absent of restraint. It means an insatiable desire for pleasure. Do you know anybody that falls in that category. You could be standing beside them going, don't do that. That's not a good idea. And I mean, they won't even check up. And it goes on to say, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. In other words, they're going to do what they want. They're going to do when they want to. They're going to do it because in their mind they think that it feels good, and there's nobody going to stop them. That's the perfect definition. But notice what he says in verse 20. This is the new man. This is the decision that we all have to make. He said, but you have not so learned Christ. The word learned is a relationship word. What's important about that is when we get our relationship right with Christ, it is going to affect everything about our life. And notice in verse 21, he starts off with the word if. So what he's saying is, if you have a relationship with Christ, he says, if indeed you have heard, and that word means to understand, it means to comprehend him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. If you're here today and you're wondering, is this preacher talking to me? Is this passage of scripture talking to me? The answer is, yes, it is. But the most important thing that it's saying to us is we have to get our relationship right with Christ. Amen? It starts there. Everything begins with a right relationship. And when our relationship is right with Christ, every one of us must make two changes. The first one is an outward change in our conduct. Notice verse 22. He said that you put off. That word means to lay aside. That word means to renounce your former, concerning your former conduct. I just want to say again, Jesus Christ changes everything. It is impossible for me to stand here and say there is a God in heaven who loves us, cares about us, and wants to meet our deepest needs and loves us that much, but cannot love us enough to change us. It all goes back to the relationship. He said, the old man which grows corrupt, that's the opposite direction from the Lord. Every day you're worse and worse. It's according to the deceitful lust. In Romans chapter 6, verse 18, the Bible says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Listen, for every person in here, and I'm putting myself right at the top of this list, that names the name of Christ, we are not free to do what we want to do. We have a master. We have a master, and the master gives his servant assignments, and his servants are expected to carry out the assignment. Verse 20 says, for when you were slaves of sins, you are free in regards to righteousness. If you can live your life any way you want to, if you can say, I know what the Bible says, but in any area of your life, listen, you need to either be saved or you need to get your heart right with the Lord. We serve a holy God. We serve a righteous God. And it is a continual process to live the life that He wants us to do. The most important thing for us to hear about this relationship and about this right living is it starts with a grace-based relationship with the Lord. It starts by knowing that the Lord God Almighty knows the number of hairs on our head. The Bible says that a sparrow does not fall to the ground without God knowing it. God knows everything there is to know about you and I, but loves us anyway. That's grace. But the problem that we run into is we talk about the old man, and it's like when you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, boy, you better do something about that cholesterol. Right? And you go home and you think, I'm going to change my diet for a minute. Right? I'm going to do what that doctor said between meals, but when it's time to eat, right? We always know. I don't know everybody's name in this room. I know the vast majority. But I'm going to tell you something. Knowing what God wants us to do and not doing it is just like knowing what the doctor says we need to do for our health, but never do it. At some point, you gotta make the decision. But just like with a doctor, at some point, the doctor's like, well, I tried to tell you. Right? And at some point in our life, it's too late. But for every person in this room, it's not too late. We can make the change through the power of God. But the second change is inwardly. Look at verse 23. In verse 23, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That word renewed means to make young. That's what that word actually means. Isn't it astounding? All of us, people everywhere, especially it seems like in America, are obsessed with not getting old. But every day we get a day older. Right, but people do that. Y'all see the commercials too. But the Bible says that we can be made young, but we can't be made young in our body, but we can be made young in the spirit of our mind. And we get the opportunity to basically go back and do it again. But it starts with a decision that we're going to be renewed. We're going to make the decision. I'm not going to be the same person. Now, I believe the reason the Bible says that we're to be renewed in our mind is because we've given our heart to Jesus. And if you can be back in 2 weeks when we get to the devil, our enemy, the enemy always attacks our mind because we've given our heart to Jesus. And so that's where he wants to do his work. And the mind is the battlefield. And that's where Satan attacks. And every day, we got to take our mind and we got to put it back on the Word of God. We got to put it back on that truth that's in verse 21. And if we don't take our mind and we don't put it back on that truth every day, more and more continually, all the time, we're just going to start to drift. We're going to just start to drift. And as we drift, we're going to drift away from the life that the Lord wants us to live. Well, the third decision we must make is how are we going to live? Look at verse 24. In verse 24, he says, and that you put on. In other words, Jesus is not going to come down from heaven and do this for us. This is the decision that each one of us makes. He says that you put on the new man, which was created in true righteousness and holiness. Now, aren't we glad that the Bible says that when we are saved, that we become a new man. And the Bible says that we are created. Listen, the thing that is astounding, only God creates. God does not rearrange. God does not reorder. God does not prioritize. God creates. And God gives us a brand new start. Listen, in Psalms 51, after David had committed murder, he committed adultery, he had really messed up. David's prayer in Psalm 51:10 was, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a steadfast spirit. Listen, I don't want to say, because that would, whatever number I pick would be wrong anyway. There's no telling how many times I prayed that prayer. God, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a steadfast spirit. Listen, we all live in a fallen body, in a fallen world, and we're going to sin. But what we have to realize is the difference between the saved and the unsaved is the unsaved stay there and are very comfortable. The ones that belong to Christ are like, ooh, I can't live like that. I shouldn't have done that. Oh, my goodness, I got to apologize to that person. I got to make that right. And he says that we live in true righteousness. And righteousness is that decision that we're going to do what God said, when God said, how God said, because God said. That's righteousness. That's a decision that we make inwardly. But it's not just an inward decision. It's an in holiness. And the way that the word holiness is used here is, it's how you're going to act. What are you going to do when you get mad? What are you going to do when somebody wrongs you? What are you going to do? And then he lays them out, beginning with verse 25. All right? I just want to go ahead and confess, not that this matters, has nothing to do with it. These are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Because all of us have been there when there's a funeral, and somebody has lived a very ungodly life, and they live to be a very old, and then somebody will try to comfort everybody by saying, but when they were 8, they prayed that prayer. Right? So it was a prayer that didn't change anything. And I'm saying to us, me first, when we have a relationship with Christ, it changes everything. It changes everything. First thing, therefore, he's going to tell us what it means. He says, putting away lying. I on my little notes here, you can't see it, but I got the word ing underlined because it is a continual battle. Sometimes we want to lie because we don't want to tell the person what they need to be told, right? right? I'm not going to say anything about anybody's hair because I get mine done with a number two. But you know what I'm saying? Somebody will say, what do you think about my hair? You know, anyway, never mind. So, put away the lie. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The number one thing that you and I need to establish in our hearts, because this is something that's not biblical, but the part that we need to establish in our heart, there is nothing that destroys our testimony like lying. Amen. Come on now. I got to have more than two amens on that. Come on, more than three. More than five. Listen, when we lie, we ball our testimony up and we throw it away. How many people have you ever heard somebody say about, you cannot believe a word that joker says? Right? You cannot believe a word that joker says. And listen, when a person lies, they destroy their testimony. Nobody's interested in what a liar has to say because you don't know if it's truth or not. But the second reason I believe that he started with this is because lying is the devil's tool. The devil is the father of all lies. And when we lie, we are doing the work of the devil. And lying is the devil's tool, and lying is the devil's way. And in Matthew 5:37, the Bible says, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, and for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You know what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be those people, if we tell somebody we're going to do something, we do it. If somebody asks us something, it's yes or no. And whatever we say is the way it's going to be. All right, look at verse 26. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. All right? So, one of the things we have to realize is to be angry is not a sin. Anger is an emotion. Anger is not a sin. The warning in the Bible is you be really careful when you get mad, because you're probably about to anyway. Right? Come on now. Boy, all of a sudden only two amens. This verse teaches a truth that unless our relationship is right with Christ, you're going to reject this truth outright on its face. But it's still true. What we do when we are angry is more important than what we're mad about. Amen. Come on now. Come on, think about it. Let that sink in for a minute. That's a big truth. Because when we get mad, whew, the laser comes on. Right? Hey, how many of us ever had a kid that we had to say, now look, when somebody does something to you, this is what you're supposed to do. This is how, like, you're supposed to get mad. This is how you're supposed to be angry. Every kid that's ever been born has been born saying the first sentence they ever say is, but they did it to me first. Whoever had to teach your kid to say, but they did it to you first. We're born knowing that. That is the flesh talking in a two-year-old. That is this verse right here talking in a two-year-old. And the Bible says that when somebody makes us mad, we are to deal with it that day. That day. Not the next day, not on Facebook, not on whatever else people do, face to face, that day. That day. Because when it festers, what happens? Just get madder. Just get madder. The more we go up to somebody and say, let me tell you what somebody did to me, just get madder, right? And then you tell enough people, you get mad enough, then you think, well, they do deserve it. Verse 27 says, Jeff Walker, don't give a place to the devil. The word place means to make room. You give him, I can't think of a measurement small enough. But you give him, if he could just get a fingernail in there, he will Then he'd get his knuckle in there. Then he'd get another finger. Then he'd get a hand. And the first thing you know, that joker got in. And we have to realize that the number one time you and I are the most likely to give him a place is when we get mad. When we get mad. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Don't we all know that proverb's true? He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Don't we know that's true? And this is coming up next week. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Listen, we better be really, really careful when we're mad. And I just want to throw this one in for free. That I think the two A's that get Christians in the most trouble as far as their testimony is anger and alcohol. And you get a mad drunk, you really better watch out. But I'm telling you, those two A's, you really better be careful, because those are the two A's that get us in trouble. And then verse 28 said, let him who stole no longer past tense, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Now, I'm not going to look up. I'm not going to make eye contact with anybody, so I'm going to put my hand right here. But I thought the purpose of the job was so that I could get rich and have lots of stuff. Right? I thought that's why I got up and went to work. I thought I needed a new whatchamacallit. 0% interest. Can't beat that, right? Probably get two. How far are we from the Bible when you just think about, when is the last time, I'm going to point at myself, I got up and thought, well, I'm going to work today, so I'll have something to give somebody in need. You know what we give people who have a need mostly? Advice. You shouldn't live your life like that. If you didn't take drugs, you wouldn't have that problem. It's probably true, but that's not what we do. We're not advice givers. All right, I'm going to keep moving while I'm still pastor. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. All right, corrupt, that's the lost people that we started with in verse 17. What's supposed to come out of our mouth is what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. All right? If you didn't appreciate the truth that what we do when we are angry is more important than what we're mad about, you're really not going to like this. It's important to note that what the necessity of our words are determined by the hearers, not the speakers. In other words, if what we're saying to someone is not for their edification, we need to put our hand over our mouth. Amen. We need to be quiet. This is the old versus the new. We have to remember, it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. And when our hearts change, not only are our words changed, but the number of our words are changed too. Now listen, we're going to get to this in 2 weeks. Do you know the number one way the devil's work is done? Inside a church. It's out of the mouth of us. We do the devil's work. How many of us know people that don't go to church and it's because of something that somebody said to them? Now, not everybody that gets mad, you know, some people are living in sin and somebody confronts them about it. Well, that's our job. That is necessary for the edification of that person. But we have to remember. I mean, the devil is just waiting for us to say or do the wrong thing so he can just multiply it and magnify it in a person's life until they say, well, all Christians are like that. And like, well, I didn't say it. And you're like, I didn't say it. You know, but they're gone. And verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed. And that word sealed is very important. And that word is talking about how that it's through the Holy Spirit that we are given that mark of approval, that it's the sign of our adoption into the family of God. And it says for the day of redemption. Now, what we have to remember is on the day of redemption, we're going to be looking for God. And we're going to be looking at for that, for God that has revealed himself as Father God, Father God the Son, and God the Spirit. And we have to realize that it's the Holy Spirit that's going to be our second witness on Judgment Day. And if a person has not ever received the Lord, then they don't have the Holy Spirit as their witness, and they have not been approved. And on the day of redemption, I believe that's when in Matthew chapter 7, when the guy said, hey, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many works in your name? And the Lord's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. And I believe that that is the moment when it's going to happen. There are two warnings in the Bible about the Holy Spirit. One is this one where it says not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And grieving of the Holy Spirit is the sin that involves doing that which the Holy Spirit would not have us do. In other words, we know we're not supposed to do it. Those times, because I point it myself, but those times when we said, I know the Bible says not to do that, but that's that verse right there. I know I shouldn't, but. The Bible also talks about the quenching of the Holy Spirit, and the word quenching is a word that would be used to refer to putting water on a fire. That would be what the word quenching means. And that's a sin that involves not doing that which the Holy Spirit would have us do. Now, my question or thought is, so many times we fail to realize that whether it's a sin of omission, where it's something we know we should do, but not. Don't raise your hand. I bet you every person in here knows we should be sharing our faith. I bet every person in here knows the importance of reaching children, because there will come a day when they won't want to hear it. They'll make their decision. Their fate will be sealed. It will be determined. Oh, they might just be 12 or 14 years old. They've made their decision. That's the way it's going to be. But then we also have to recognize we live in a town where there's people who don't even know we have church on Sunday. And so we have to acknowledge our part in that too. And then in verse 31, this is what he says that we're supposed to do. In verse 31, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking being put away from you with all malice. Do you notice that almost all of those words have to do with what we do when we get mad and what we say about people behind their back? One of the things that is very important, the Lord, I remember the day the Lord got this straight with me. The Lord does not allow Christian people to talk about people behind their back. That's called evil speaking. And the Lord confronted me one time about this, and we got this straight. The Lord confronted me and said, if you do not have the guts, or whatever the right word is, but if you won't say it to their face, don't you dare say it to their back. If you think what somebody's doing is so hideous and so heinous, you need to go talk to them. Matthew 18. Right? Come on now. Not a single amen on that. Hey, listen. Listen, we have to acknowledge there's a reason unchurched people don't come to church. And we might be the reason. Right? Come on now. Where are all my amens going? I mean, we got to acknowledge. I'm responsible for myself. I've been told to put off. I've been told to put on. Has anybody ever put a gun to my head and made me say anything about anybody behind their back? No. That's what makes it such a heinous sin. I know I'm not perfect, so why do I hold somebody else up to a standard of perfection? Because look at verse 32. Be kind. Be kind. Be is a continuous action. So kind is gentle, good-natured. We're to be kind to one another. And we're to be tender-hearted. That word means full of compassion. Forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. I know he turned it around to the positive. But he got us right there, didn't he? He got us right there. That is like when you say, well, this is how I get mad. This is it. You know what? I would not want us for a second to make light of the tragedy that's happened in our life, the things that people have done to us, because, man, it's real. It's real. It's real. And it is difficult to get over. But you know what the difference between the new and the old man is? The new forgive. And you know how we forgive? We forgive just as God forgave us in Christ. Now listen, over my about to be 57 years, I don't even want to know how many sins I've committed. I don't want to know. To think of the holiness and righteousness of God and then to think about me is like, ugh. I don't even want to know. And so I can't even begin to imagine how much God has forgiven me in Christ. But I can sure tell you what somebody did to me to make me mad. Amen. Right? I can sure tell you that. I can tell you everything that's ever been done to me because I keep my list. I'm a list taker. Write them down. That way you don't never forget. And when they make you mad, it might have been 6 months. It might have been 6 years. You get your list out and say, remember July 27th, 2019, 10:34 in the morning? That would be, you know, right here. That's what you did. And every time you get mad, you whip your list out. Y'all know anybody you ever have try to have a relationship with a person that keeps a list? And every time you do something wrong, here comes a list. How awesome is that? Right? Am I the only one? So, here's our invitation. I got a burning question and a better question. All right? Burning question is, can a person be both new and old? Can they be both? The answer to that is, well, we are still sinners and we're a work in progress. Honestly, we have to acknowledge that. But I would tell you, I've been saved 47 years. If I've been saved 47 years, should I not know how to act when I get mad? If I've been saved 47 years, shouldn't I know what to do when somebody makes me mad? Right? After 47 years, shouldn't I know when to keep my mouth? Huh? After 47 years, shouldn't I know when a comment is necessary and when it's not? And the answer is yes. Yes. So if you've only been saved for 10 minutes, you know, I guess by my example, you're still good to go. But for most of the rest of us, we know better. And you know what the greatest insult to the Holy Spirit is? I know better, and if I'm not prayed up, I'll do it anyway. And that ought to be what breaks our heart. It's not that we're sinners. It's we're saved, and we know better. We know the price that was paid on the cross for our sin. And then we just like, oh, I'm mad. Get back. Give me room. Right? There's no telling how many times in Southern Baptist churches two people got so mad that they were going to fight and probably turned to somebody and said, here, would you hold my Bible? I don't know the answer to that, but I bet that's happened somewhere. Here, would you hold my Bible? I'm finna bust somebody's lip. I bet it has happened. I hope it hadn't, but I bet it has. And I want to call this the better question. I gave you my burning question, but here's my better question. Why would someone call themselves a Christian and act like they're not and not be bothered by their actions? I think that's the better question. And the reason it's the better question is because all of us can answer it. And you know what? It has the better question has a very definitive answer. And the answer is new man or old. New or old. Well, I trust that we'll be the new man. I will stand here and confess I claim to be a new man. But I'm going to tell you what I started with. It is not easy. It is much easier to be an old man. You don't have to take no prisoners. You can say whatever you want to say. You can do whatever you want to do. And you can do it because you think it's a good idea. But just remember, it's only a good idea temporarily. Amen. And for those of us that name the name of Christ, that struggle to control our words and can struggle to control our thoughts, and sometimes we just look up to heaven and say, Lord, help me, Jesus. Right? That struggle is brief too. And I would rather look up to heaven and say, Lord, please help me. Lord, please help me. Lord, I know I can't do that. Lord, I know I'm not supposed. Lord, I know that's not what you want me to do. But that struggle is temporary too. And I would rather stand before Jesus and when I give an account for every deed done in a body, I would rather it be event after event of me saying, Lord, help me. Than, ooh, Lord, I wish I hadn't done that. And it's all determined by near or old. If you're an old, put on the new. If you're new, understand what you committed to at the cross. Father God, as we bow before you today, God, always, Lord, when we open your word, God, you speak very clearly to us, Lord. You don't leave us wondering about what we should do and about how we should live our life. And God, it's not difficult to know what we're supposed to do. And God, for every person here who is committed to live the new life, God, I pray that we would just let these things that are clearly part of your word, I pray that they would sink into our heart and we would realize those are rules for kingdom living. And God, for people who know that they're not saved, if they're not willing to do what you have clearly in your word told us we're supposed to, then God, we know that today is not the day of their salvation. But God, for the person who thinks that they can have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, God, I pray that you would speak to their heart. And God, I pray that they would choose once and for all, because ultimately they're going to have what they choose. And so I just pray that they would choose once and for all the new versus the old. Lord, we love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, this altar is open. I would just encourage you, whether you kneel down or whether you do business with God where you sit, please, please let the truth of God's word sink into our heart. This, and just because it's hard, don't mean it's not worth it. But we have to let God be God. Ryan, will you lead us, please?
Let's stand together.
I do want to point out just a couple of announcements before we go. The first one is, if you are interested in being a part of our church, we have a little membership class that just lays out the expectations and the responsibilities of our church to you. And that's going to be immediately after church. There's a conference room over there. I'll be headed over there shortly. We'd love to meet you over there. This coming Wednesday night is going to be a lady.